Daniel chapter 12. The Lord knew 3.5 years ago that I needed to start preaching through Daniel. I'd actually been going through it with Ms. Underwood, who many of y'all know. Downstairs is a Bible study, and Pastor asked me to preach one time, and he said, "Why don't you do Daniel?" And that was, I believe, November 2012, when I preached that first message from Daniel 1, and the Lord knew 3.5 years ago, over 3.5 years ago, I needed to start there, because at the end of those 3.5 years, I would need the text tonight to preach a message on glorification. I was looking all over the scriptures for text to preach, topical message on glorification. That was the topic I was given for Belize for the conference down there. So I went looking all over for a text that talked about God glorifying his people. And last week I was going to try to preach the message on glorification and did not get it prepared in time. So I'll do Daniel chapter 11, do chapter 10, 11 and work through that. And then when I came to chapter 12 and I read our text for tonight, Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3, I knew then I had my text. So to reiterate my point from last week, you can trust God with your future. He's got it in his hands. So our text for tonight, Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. We'll begin with verse 1. "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." We looked at chapter 11 last week and the coming time of the Antichrist, beginning, some believe in verse 36, some believe in verse 40. It's nearly unanimous that the Antichrist is the figure in question here. And so we're moving towards the end of time as we know it, time as we count it, time as we plan according to it. And in verse 2, "many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." That's the resurrection. "Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's two groups in the resurrection that take part. And then verse 3 describes the fate of those, of one of those two groups. So we're going to look first, we're going to kind of do a little exposition of the text, and then the last half of the message focus on glorification, the theme of glorification. Emphasize that. But we'll deal first with the two groups, since that's in our text before us. So we have those who awake to everlasting life and those who awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And it's clear here that there are the two peoples that there have always been since Adam and Eve were placed on the earth. There's those who are God's people, and there are those who are not God's people, the reprobates. You have those who are alive to God and dead to sin, and those who are dead to God and still in their sin. So, there are a couple of things that are made clear in this text. A lot of confusion is cut clear away by the text here in Daniel. Confusion about the end times. Some people think that there are going to be three separate groups. There's going to be an Israel. There's going to be a church. There's going to be a world. And this text teaches at the end that there are just two people. And that through from the Old Testament through to the end of time, there's always been just two people. The people of God and those children of the devil. There is no in-between. That's the first thing I want us to make note of. There's not a third group. There's not those who are partly saved, covenant children in any sense, who are somehow inclined towards salvation. No, you're either a rebel against God or you're an adopted child of God. There is no middle ground. And the people of God, there's only one Israel, and those are the children of faith who are looking to God to save them and who have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them from their sins. There's no universalism here in the text. Universalism teaches that at the end, all people will be saved. Somehow, some way, there's going to be a thousand-year purging period, or somehow at the end, those who are cast in hell just have to go through some purification rites, and then they're eventually going to be in heaven. No, this is not what the text teaches. The text says everlasting life and everlasting contempt. Either one is everlasting. There's no purging going on. That is called sanctification, and it takes place in this life. It doesn't take place after. After you're dead and you go on the ground, you're going to arise to an everlasting fate. It's either going to be life or shame and contempt. So God calls us to turn to Him and live, Ezekiel 18:32. To look to Him and to be saved, those who are yet dead in their sins. Because, the next thing I want us to notice, that there's no bargaining with God after we are laid in the dust of the earth. There is no negotiations, there's no offering of excuses, trying, well, God, you misunderstood me. Mm-mm. None of that going on here. You, all of you sitting out there, including myself here, none of us know the day nor the hour in which we perish, will perish. So far, for humanity, the death rate is 100%. Everybody that's ever been born has died up until this time, save one, Jesus Christ, who merely rented a tomb for 3 days. And now He lives forevermore. So, because neither of us know the day nor the hour, today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to turn to Him and live. Because once your day comes, your fate is sealed. It is sealed. And you will awake to either everlasting life or everlasting shame or contempt. There is no other option but those two. So today is the day to turn to the Lord and look to Him and be saved. Delay it not. All of you are going to get into automobiles, and who knows, we may end up in 7-car crashes on the way home. We know neither the day nor the hour. So today is the day to look to the Lord and be saved. There is a church and there is a world. There are two roads, the broad road that leads to destruction and the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. The contrast that the text sets before us. Anyone who does not acknowledge Jesus is who He says He is and turns to Him to be forgiven of their sins can expect to be everlasting, can expect everlasting contempt, to be under everlasting shame. Man's appointed once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after that comes judgment. Which will you awake to? Can we know that we have eternal life? John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse 16. Thank you for those who are turning to that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We know those who have it. They're the ones that believe in the gospel, in Christ. They are those who are wise, who have been born again, who have Christ, who has made wisdom to us. Those who are wise, the text in Daniel tells us. Those who turn many to righteousness. Those beggars telling the other beggars where the free bread is. those who turn many to righteousness, those who themselves have had righteousness imputed to their account. That's the only righteousness we can ever hope to obtain. We have none of our own. We need someone else to give us righteousness. And that's what Jesus does. He gives us righteousness. And not only that, he exchanges it for our sin. It's the great exchange that we have in Christ our Savior. Some question whether or not God's people in the Old Testament had any hope of a joyous afterlife with God. Or did they have any hope of a bodily resurrection at all? And most of us know Psalm 16:11. It's a great verse. But how many of us know verse 10 that comes right before it? Verse 11 is, there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore. You make known to me the path of life. But verse 10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the Hebrew word for the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. And then also Job 19:26. Job says, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, says Job. We have here in Daniel what many call the clearest text in the Old Testament on the resurrection. It's a very, very clear reference. The hope that some of the Old Testament saints, though Daniel be later in the Old Testament, yet here it is. And those are not the only texts I cited. There are others. There are texts that some look at and believe that, no, there was no hope. But I believe there was hope for a bodily resurrection. So now we move past our two groups. Now we consider the doctrine of the resurrection. There's a similar passage to our text here in Daniel in the book of John. Again, if you're still in John. John chapter 5 in verse 24 through 29. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Kind of echoes Daniel's words here. So this resurrection, it's a resurrection of the whole man, of the soul being reunited with a body. Now, working up to glorification, God resurrects the body because he will redeem to the uttermost that which man ruined to the uttermost. We're not going to be some disembodied spirits in heaven. We're going to be a man or a woman. We're going to have a body. A glorified body, as Christ has. God resurrects the whole man. He resurrects the whole man because only the whole man is the image of God. Not the spirit apart from the body, and not the body apart from the spirit. That's, I believe, why bones are so offensive to some people. Is it's an incomplete image of God. It's just part of it. It's not all of it. Man, body and soul, is the image of God. No less. That which is to be glorified is that which has been redeemed. It will be resurrected and then glorified or condemned. Not only is God going to deliver his people through the prophesied hard times, like we read about in Daniel 11, but he'll go even further and resurrect their bodies. Though they be slain in the worst times and in the worst possible manner, the Christian has a great hope in the resurrection. If you will turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13. This is the text I always think of at believers' funerals. My dear uncle in Texas, quoted me this at my grandmother's funeral in August of 2010. I've remembered it every funeral since. A great text. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," those who are dead, "that you may not grieve as others who have no hope." Paul's telling his brothers, don't grieve like those who have no hope. The world mourns and the loss of their rock stars and their family members who are just completely lost. They mourn because they know they'll never see them again. If they reunite with them, it will not be a happy reunion. But the brothers, the brethren, the Christian brethren, we have hope. Do not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Boy, it's encouraging to read. We're going to be with our Savior forever. He delivers his people through hard times. Though we be slain in hard times, he will resurrect our bodies. He will take us to be with him. And it's the great hope of believers, those who have eternal life in Jesus Christ. They will be resurrected, given a body. That God was making all things new, that which was ruined and lost at the fall. It's a great doctrine, the resurrection. It's closely related to glorification. Glorification is what the believer can expect at the resurrection. To be glorified, to be resurrected unto eternal life, is to enter into a glorified state. Daniel here describes it, shining like the brightness of the sky above. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great text on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, tells us, it is sown in dishonor, talking about the body. It is raised in glory. And it is sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. It's raised in glory. We come to glorification. How does Daniel describe the fate of the righteous? They shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteous like the stars forever and ever. What is glory? When we say something's glorious. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." The earth reflects the divine godlikeness. Reflects divine godlikeness. Reflects his character. Reflects his beauty. Reflects his order. Reflects his diversity. The wisdom of God. And how he's put all this together. They think it came from two atoms colliding billions of years ago. Nonsense. It tells the glory of God. Glorious things are those that reflect the character of God in the biblical sense. All glory is derived from the glorious character of God. They're reflections. And that's the word I want us to keep in mind here as we examine glory. Keep in mind the word reflection. We are made to reflect his existing glory back to him. We'll unpack that a little bit here. I really appreciated John Frame's comments on glory. This is from his systematic theology. He was talking about the question, how do we glorify something that's already infinitely glorious? And we pray, Lord, help us to glorify you. Lord, I just want to glorify you. How can I glorify you in this? Well, how do we glorify something that's already infinitely glorious? And this is what John Frame says in his systematic theology. We are God's image, and so he wants us to reflect back the glory shining out of him. When that reflected glory shines from us back to him, we become more like God. Both God and we have glory shining out of us, and God receives more light before we reflect it back to him. So we can be said to glorify God. End quote. I do believe he's onto something here. Through the scriptures, light and glory are very closely associated. And I believe this is how the finite creatures who are made in God's image can be said to glorify the infinite God. We don't create glory and somehow attach it onto God. No, we merely reflect his infinite glory. We will shine forever, according to Daniel, because we will be in glorification, completely able to reflect the glory of God. There's not a part of us that won't reflect the glory of God in a glorified state. So the place of glorification in redemption, it comes at the end, after a soul has been regenerated, justified, sanctified, then comes glorification. It's the final state that God brings us to in the work of salvation. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. It says, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Speaks of it as if it's already happened. So certain is it. God's not going to lose one of his sheep. Glorification is the apex of sanctification. Sanctification is all about God conforming us and making us like his Son. The verse before, Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." It is not something, it's not like a prize. It's something that God bestows on the saints, part of his making all things new. Glorification is definitely something we can look forward to at the end of our Christian life. But it's not something that only goes to those, super saints or anything. No, all of God's people will be in a glorified state in his new heavens and his new earth. A glorified people is what God's been moving towards from the beginning. A people that will fear him, obey him, love him, that will fully reflect the glory of God, his nature. Not that they become gods, but they reflect the glory that he is, that he has. It's between the already and the not yet. We're talking about something here that I've never seen, a fully glorified person. So we're going to appeal to a lot of scripture as we look at 4 points. Let's consider 4 points on glorification. So, hope you're ready to turn to some passages here. Unlike regeneration and sanctification, glorification is not something we observe in space and time. We do see the saints glorifying the Lord. I've seen all of you glorify the Lord at different times and at different occasions. But a glorified saint is not something that we see in space and time. So, I want us to consider 4 points on glorification. I'll give you the 4 points, then we'll look at some scriptures to support them. Number one is, in scripture, light is often seen as analogous to glory. Light, glory. Number two, God alone has infinite glory. that he won't share. His essence, that is being the source of glory. And then number three, for us to glorify him is to reflect his light glory. His light slash glory. For us to be glorified is to be made into a perfectly accurate reflector of God's light, God's glory. Number four. Back to number one. In Scripture, light is often seen as analogous to glory. The text here in Daniel is just one example. Jesus makes a similar statement to Daniel's in Matthew 13, verse 43. Matthew 13, 43. Jesus says, then the righteous... Well, actually, let's back up to verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You know that Moses, when he went up on the mount and came back down, his face shone from having been in the presence of the Lord. Also look at Ezekiel, right before Daniel. Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43 and verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Glory analogous to light. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Several verses here. Revelation 21 and verse 23 says, and the city, well, back up to 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God, analogous to light. Light is the analogy that's used here. Compare that to verse 11, talking about, or look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Light is often seen in Scripture as analogous to glory. It really helps us understand the reflection example. Number two, God alone has infinite glory. He says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So you go, well, believers are going to be glorified, but God doesn't give his glory to any other. Well, how can this be? Well, the problem gets a little bit trickier than that, because guess what? Jesus prays in John chapter 17, in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Well, how can this be? Jesus is praying for something that in Isaiah's time, the Lord said he wasn't going to do. Or is he? Is Jesus praying for something contrary to what the Lord has already said? The two texts are reconciled in that God has glorified us, again, so that we reflect his glory back to him, which glorifies him alone. But we are glorified in that we resemble him alone. That when people look at us, all they can see is his glory. We are one in the sense that we will do everything as our Savior would have done it when we are glorified. We won't have to wonder anymore or ask the question, what would Jesus do? Then we will know of a surety. Jesus is not praying in the high priestly prayer that we will become a God ourselves like Mormons teach. That would be idolatry. And God doesn't glorify us at any loss to himself, but purifies us, sanctifies us, and then brings us into a state of glory so that we reflect his glory. That in the new heavens and the new earth, all that can be seen by the image bearers of Christ, of God, all they can see is an exact reflection of the glory of God. Nothing less than that could ever be described as perfect. Nothing less than that would be any kind of paradise. And that's a staggering thing to think about. That in the new heavens and the new earth, all the saints will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I think that's why Paul calls it the weight of glory. That's a staggering thing to think about. He calls it a weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 4:17. And number three, we've looked at this so many times, but the analogy is helpful, I believe. I hope it is. If not, please bring me any question you have. I'll do my best to take you to the Word. For us to glorify him is to reflect his light and his glory. And we're going to get into now, how do we glorify God? We'll talk about being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, how is that taking place now in space and time, in sanctification? What is God moving towards? Well, for us to glorify God is to reflect his light, his glory. I'm going to use light and glory together because Jesus did here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." And then also John 17:10. It's a good passage to consider at the same time. John 17:10 says, "All mine are yours and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them," Jesus says. This especially touches on our pre-glorified state, sanctification. We do have a clear picture in Scripture of what a glorified being will be like. We have the life of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh. Light, glory, it is especially and particularly revealed to us in the obedient life of Christ. Y'all know that great opening passage in John's gospel. He was the light coming into the world. John chapter 1, consider the first verses. Well, let's see, I'm going to turn to it. John chapter 1, verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The life of Christ exemplifies glory. That's our example. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I loved searching this theme out. I was finding scriptures all over. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, under the law. That light that came into the world was born under the law. And he exemplified what under the law? Obedience. And I'm going to suggest to you, brethren, that obedience is precisely how we glorify God. One more text, John 15, verse 8. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father's glorified. This is Jesus Christ speaking. That you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. We cannot do everything God can, but we can follow the example of what God in the flesh did. Left us his example here in four Gospels. To glorify God in any situation is simply to do what Jesus Christ would do in that situation. Jesus always sought to glorify his Father, and he never failed. That's why his righteousness is impeccable. And then number four. For us to be glorified is to be made into a perfectly accurate reflector of God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're being transformed, sanctification, from one degree of glory, moving toward glorification, toward being a perfect reflection of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 5, too. The Ephesians chapter 5 passage on wives and husbands. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Let's start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. God is moving towards glorifying his people. To be glorified is to be in the state where all we do to the fullest of our capacity as image bearers of God, to be glorified in that state is to reflect the character of God on every level, in every circumstance. All we will know in the glorified state is the glory of God. All we will see on each other is the glory of God. And even in this life, that's what makes sin so sinful, is that where there is sin in us, glory is not reflected. And God is being robbed of his due. Daniel says here, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know what Hollywood does with their stars? Put them in a sidewalk, so people's dogs can walk over them. And the world ascribes glory, a God little g likeness, to those people on the Walk of Fame. And yet, at the last, passing away, they're not going to shine. Their glory's all a sham, waste of life. But our glorification as the blood-bought children of God is true and lasting. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 through 20. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And your sun will no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning shall be ended. We will not bemoan not being like God no more. We will not struggle with the flesh and with the devil anymore in that day. Our God will be our glory. And we will reflect His glory perfectly then, imperfectly now. We see in a mirror darkly. But on that day, glorified, we will not have any part of us that is not reflective of the glorious nature of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things you decide to do. I thank you that you chose to save a people, that you chose to create us in your image, that you chose to love us after we rebelled against you, and to love us at our darkest. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that you are making all things new, and that you have chosen to shine forth your glory through your Son, the light of the world, that we can reflect his light to the world, to the dark, dying, lost world. Father, I pray that you would turn those who are in darkness to see the light of your glory. Blind them with it first, Lord. Bring them to their knees. Let them fear the God they've offended, and then help them see by it that this is your world, that they are your creation, and that they owe all that they are to you. I pray that you would do these things for the glory of your namesake. Help us to live for your glory. And it's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.